saying, how can that apply to our life? How can we see that kingdom be in the area where we have an influence with ourselves and with others as a part of a community of faith? I didn't actually think what that means. I know many of us as parents look towards our children and say, how can we produce a better life? How can we give them more than we already have? But what a world where there's no pain, where there's no violence, where there's no hunger. That's a place to look forward to, and that's what we're about. Whoever we are in the kingdom of God, that's what we're seeking to usher in. A new world based upon the forgiveness of sins. So, when Jesus goes out and starts to proclaim this, we've got to get this idea that this is what he wants. And then he's taking something, and he's taking something which says, how can I get that across from what I know in heaven down to those on earth? So I'm not sure what the first slide says. Thanks for putting up the top. Okay, go back one. We have our various different standards which the church is looking towards, and one of which is discipleship, one of our values. And it says, by being a people who disciple each other, we exist in order to bring salvation to the nations and to make them disciples through the teaching of God's word. We quote from 2 Timothy, now, these truths, to teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So one of the things is we sort of know we're called to be disciples. And sort of in the back of our mind we think, yeah, we're going to make other disciples. But how do you do that? I want to talk to you a bit about that. And I start with a program I grew up with, which is called the Generation Game. The Generation Game in the UK was a very popular game. And what part of it used to do is the contestants would come on, and they'd compete until eventually there's one person left who'd get all the prizes. But one of the competitions they would have is they'd get an expert at any particular field. It generally was some sort of cooking or stuff like that. And the expert would get 2 minutes, and there'd be nice, gentle music on, and what would happen is the expert would demonstrate what they're very good at, and they'd end up with this product. And then the contestants would be brought on, and they'd get 3 minutes, an extra minute to do it. They'd never seen what they were meant to do before, and they were given the same ingredients, and they were told, you do it. And of course, instead of nice, gentle music, what they did was they put on hurried music, and then the person who hosted it would always be badgering them, and at the end of the 3 minutes, they'd be compared to what it was. And not unexpectedly, the results were fairly amusing. Because when you try what an expert can do in 2 minutes, and you try it for your first time, you realize that sometimes things just take a lot of time to learn. And it made the point that the expert knew what they were doing, and other people don't. No big deal there, we should know that. We're used to, in the area of master passing on things to a student. Many of us have taken up apprenticeships and taken up a trade, and that's now fading out. Used to be far more popular. But what we need to be doing is thinking about the art of built-in obsolescence. We need to be passing things on so people can replace us in what we do. True leadership knows that. We need to lead so others can take our place. If all we do is do one thing, and at the end of it we die, and then everyone goes, well, I've got no idea what to do. Are we actually passing on down? And Jesus was the best at doing this. And what he did was he took people who had no idea about heaven. They loved God. I've no doubt about that. The disciples loved God. But they didn't really grasp who God was about. And Jesus took them, and over a period of about 3.5 years, he showed them that even though they initially were fallen human beings, he re-established them back into the community of God. next time, if I came and give this sermon again, what type of disciple do you desire to be? What responsibility are you taking for your own maturity and growth in Jesus Christ? Because I can talk till I'm blue in the face, but it needs an individual responsibility, which then tips into a corporate expression to say, I desire to be the disciple that Christ calls me to be. And so when we read about Jesus stepping forward to Peter and saying, come, I'll be make you a fisher of people or a fisher of men, it was the older style. He's saying the same to you and I. Come, you have skills and gifts which I can use to express the kingdom of God to other people. So that's the first half of the question. And when we're looking at what I'm about to talk about, I want you to be thinking, how can I be a disciple? You see, if all you ever go is, oh yes, I'm the disciple, you've missed the point. Because the kingdom of God is about empowering, and at some point you also will be the leader. And you are a leader when you're making a disciple, and so you'll be called to pass on your knowledge and your gifts for the kingdom of God to other people. Now, at this point you might be sitting thinking, well, I can't preach, I can't do sermons. I'm not necessarily saying you have to do what I'm doing here. I'm saying you have to dedicate your skills and gifts to God and use them to express the kingdom of God. So you need to approach this, what I'm talking about, is to say, yes, in some places I'll be the disciple, and in other places I will be the leader. Now, I'm very open about my complete lack of ability to build anything. No problems at all. You don't ask me to lead on that. I'll be a disciple by now. I do that on many things because I acknowledge I just don't have the knowledge of all these things. There's nothing wrong with sitting there and saying, I don't know. Please teach me. That's a good thing to do. But at the same time, you've also got to step up and say, well, yes, I do have these gifts and skills, and I'm willing to use them. Rebecca, if you've been to our house, makes a beautiful chocolate brownie. And frankly, she could do it blindfolded asleep by now. She just kind of... and it's done. Now, if I came to do that, that would be a bit of fun. But I'd have to start off and go, okay, what do we do next? Where do we go from here? And I'm sure Rebecca just doesn't even think about it now. It just goes, it does, exactly what I mean. And all of you, you'll have a skill which you just do automatically. And you think, oh, anyone can do that. Not a problem. Truth is, everyone can't. You've got to the point where you don't even realize you have that skill. You just know how to do it. You can't even remember how you got to that point. You don't remember that anymore. You just don't know it. You just get on with what you're doing. That's fine. We're there. But it then takes a bit of effort to say, well, if I was to go and pass that skill on, how would I do it? How would I help a person come to know that skill? Which I go, well, you just do it. You just throw them together and then that brownie pops out at the other end. Well, it doesn't, does it? I put myself forward later this year to go and learn my first AFL game. To go and learn the rules. I'm not going to get someone to teach me them, so I've got no idea. Pass on the information. What is it you don't realise that you've got the skill in? You go, oh yeah, I can do that. Think about it. Now, I could pick a few people and embarrass them. I won't, but for example, I've come across, a few examples I've come across in South America where there's big cooking clubs where the ladies all get together, and in churches they all get together, and ladies have got great skill at cooking, gathering be wonderful in life if we could all be like Neo in the Matrix. So the film The Matrix, Neo is the hero, and it's set in this sort of computer world. And if Neo doesn't know anything, he just gets it downloaded into his brain. So one time he suddenly needs to be able to fly a helicopter, and he just uploads, makes a phone call, gets downloaded into his brain, and 30 seconds later he can fly off the helicopter. He gets very good at martial arts and all sorts of things. Interestingly enough, the actor who played the part spent years learning martial arts. He demonstrated he's a very good martial artist. But he spent years learning what supposedly his character did in 30 seconds. Each of us has to learn this and go through the process. But as we share with the gifts and skills we have as a leader, we can pass on to those who are willing to be disciples what it means to be Jesus Christ, what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, what it means to explain who we are. There's a lot of TV programs where it's a backyard blitz, or makeover shows, or Better Homes and Gardens, these sorts of ideas. And they come in, and we love watching them, it's great to see the before and after. And, they come in and say, we're going to do this, and within, 45 minutes of the program, they've managed to change it. What they don't mention is there are 200 people that really give them to do it. And at the end of it, you've got, generally within a day and a half, 2 days, if time is to be believed on these programs, a complete change. Discipleship is less of a backyard blitz, a little more of a long, slow process, which means you're moving from A to B. In fact, what backyard blitz should teach us as an example is simply this. If you desire to be a disciple of Christ, and you're willing to be a teacher, simple constant is the investment of time. See, it doesn't matter who you choose as your teacher, who you learn from. And disciple, teachers can be, you could be next to a person physically, that's fine. For some, it might be a case of reading books from those who know Christ and have come before us, and that's fine as well. It could be listening to a podcast. All of these things are great to learn and disciple yourself in the way of Christ, but each and every one of them is the consistency of time. 2 seconds of, hey, who's Jesus, isn't going to have much impact on you. Now, many people in the world seek to better themselves. They go to night classes, they want new skills, and all these are good and worthwhile things to do. But for a believer in Christ, whatever we do has a different motivation. We don't go and learn a new language just because it's clever to do, but we might learn a new language and say, and maybe I can use that to reach another people. You see the difference? You've still got the same skill, but the reason you've done it is different. So what I want you to think about is, what skills have you got that you can teach, and what are you prepared to learn in humility? I like a teacher called Eugene Peterson. He writes some great books. I've always been using him as a mentor of mine. And he writes this: there's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. A true disciple of Christ wants to see the practical applications of the kingdom of God come into play in their world here. That's what Jesus was inspiring Peter to do, and those that followed him. And that message was passed on. It was the last thing Jesus said to him as he left. He said, go and make disciples of all men. And the same task is upon you. success did not start with the dream team. You know, the concept with it in a sports thing where you pick all the best people and you say, if I was going to have my dream team to do something, I'd have this particular person and this one there. And you build them and say, if I had that team, they'd be unstoppable. Well, Jesus didn't come down and pick the dream team. In fact, the Father said the exact opposite. He said, go and take people who so far in their own mind believe that they have failed in a particular calling to follow me, that they haven't been chosen to follow a rabbi already. That's why they're busy fishing. Choose people who, hey, are hanging out with the Romans and supporting them as tax collectors. And to make it even more interesting, I'll give you a zealot. The guy who hates the guy who's been helping out the tax collectors as much as he possibly could. And I want you to put them together. And Jesus does. Because what he shows them is a better way. And he shows them that they can be called forward into the kingdom of God. And they can know that they have a worthwhile contribution to show people that God's love. Eugene Peterson, once again, he's talking about the church one time. And he basically said, you know, when I first started off as a minister, and he was young, and he said, I got really irritated with my church. They didn't do what I wanted them to do. They kept messing up. They weren't as good as I thought they should be. And he said, finally I came to this. I decide every day to set aside what I can do best and attempt what I can do very clumsily. Open myself to the frustrations and failures of loving, daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. And he finally came to the conclusion, he said, it's not about just making something look good. It's about doing something for the right reason. And do you know that? Failing in love better than succeeding in pride. It's not about the actual end achievements. It's about the attitude with which you demonstrate those achievements. And each and every one of us will think to ourselves, well, it obviously means the other person. Jesus doesn't. He means you. You have a gift and a skill to pass on. You have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whether being a disciple or being a teacher, we are committed to time spent in one particular direction. It takes time to be discipled. It takes time to disciple people. The second thing we need for all of this to work is humility. The world tells us that we can achieve anything by ourselves and that it is our right to succeed. Even today, an attitude of humility is completely counterculture. Yet humility, I argue, is essential to being a disciple of Christ. We exist in a world which demonstrates that knowledge equals power. But that is not the way of the cross. We need a willingness to admit we need to learn. And humility to accept that only this type of growth in Jesus Christ has any value or meaning in the eternal scheme of things. Skyscrapers in my job. You can't knock on heaven's door and say, do is just show you a few slides to get across the idea of being a teacher and being a disciple. This is a quick run through. Feel free to come back to me later. I'll go to the next slide and give you that. So, the four stages of disciples follows a square. If I'm the teacher and I'm teaching you something, it's simple. I'll do it. Second stage was, I'll do it and you can help me. That becomes a bit more challenging. We'll come to that in a second. The third one is that you'll do it and I'll help you. And then finally, you'll do it and I'll watch. And when you can do it and I can watch and sign off and say, yep, I think you've got everything I was trying to teach you, you can go and practice that and disciple somebody else. Now, this isn't rocket science, but it's worth bearing in mind a few things which go on. So, on to the next slide, which is a lot of detail, you'll not understand it. So what I've done, four stages are blown up into four slides. Here's the first one. When you're a disciple and you're on that top level, you don't know anything, and I say, hey, do you want to come along and do something? And I'm good at something. You'll go, yeah, there's no problems at all. Excitement, something new, let's do it. You're very enthusiastic. And you believe you've got a lot of confidence. You've got low experience. And you've got low confidence. Who's gone through the interesting experience of teaching someone to drive? Okay. Interesting experience of teaching someone to drive. Especially when you step outside, you kind of go sit in that chair. Woohoo. Because we don't have that double stop thing that all the professionals have. We've just got the hope and pray method. Because when you get a new person to drive, they're very enthusiastic. You know? You can do that. We'll go for it. Now, it might not be the first moment they drive. They might be a bit nervous. But eventually, they build up. They build up their confidence. They build up the confidence so they believe, actually, they're better than they are. And then they start doing things they probably shouldn't, like putting music on or chatting while they're driving. You'll sit there going, just concentrate on the road. And then something happens. They make the mistake which you know they were going to make, and hopefully you survive it. And suddenly they go, woohoo. Which brings us to the next slide. I'll go back and forth between the slides. Suddenly what happens is they realize they're not quite as confident as they thought. And that extra enthusiasm suddenly disappears. Extra confidence disappears. And suddenly they're realizing they don't have any experience and they've got very little confidence. And this is a challenging time for someone who's learning a new skill, a new disciple, because at this point they go, I'm blowing. I can't be bothered. It's too difficult. Click back on, please. So there you are. You've got your new disciple, teaching them a new skill. What you need to be at that point as a leader, it's very high direction. You can't really kind of go, okay, I'm going to teach you how to drive. What do you think we should do? And look to this new driver who goes, sorry, I don't even know how to turn the car on right now. You don't kind of have a, let's do a discussion point. What do you think we should be doing the next movement? You just say, make sure the car's not in gear, turn it on. You give a high example to them. You set exactly what they need to do when they need to do it. We're not into consensus of, do we agree we should be going left here? What do you think? Let me know. You just tell them, turn left. And you're not there to explain the whole details to them straight away. You just want the core concepts. I love playing board games. And we have lots of different people around to play board games, and we teach them board games. And we start with sometimes simpler games, and if they've experienced gamers, we'll drop them into more complicated games. And I'm not talking Monopoly. I do play that, I love it. I'm talking serious board games. And it's interesting watching people learn board games then say, let's just start the game, knowing that my friends, whoever they are, most times they'll lose. They just simply will. The chance of winning on your first turn with my explanation is virtually nil. If you've done it, it was a fluke. But what I'm doing is saying, get involved, let's put a bit into practice, let's see how it goes, make some mistakes. But none of your board games is not money involved. And that way things look. So you say, put it into practice. So different ways of teaching. We'll go on to the second slide, please. So we've gone to the second side here, this square, which is, I'm going to do and you can help. And we've established that there's a bit of low enthusiasm. But if you're a teacher at this point, you've got to give a high direction still. You've still got to be telling people exactly what to be doing. You've got to discuss things with them at this point. Why do you think that went wrong? This is the time now when you say, if we're using our car example, you've got enough driving skills, but why do you think this went wrong? How can we improve that? You still set a very high example of what it is to do, and you still make yourself very, very easy to contact. So obviously driving simply someone next to a person. But when you're teaching a skill, this is an important part for a leader to say, I'm going to help somebody learn what it means to be a disciple in that area. Now, I'm just going to stop for a second. I want you to spend about a minute or so and think, if I had a skill I could pass on to somebody, what would it be? That's the first thing. If you had a skill you could pass on to somebody, what would it be? And I'll have a few shows of hands and you can tell me what it is. Okay? It could be a work skill. It could be a skill of a hobby. Anything. Okay, who's got a skill they could pass on to somebody? Be willing to stick your hand up. Gentleman at the back. Witnessing. Okay, so witnessing to Christ, about Christ. Okay. Right, we'll come back to you, sir, in a second. What's your name? Thanks, Greg. No worries at all. Any others? Come on. Art. Thank you very much. Art. One more. Things are always good at threes. Lectation. There was an answer I was not expecting. So, the next thing is to say, how would I pass that on? What's the first steps you would suggest to somebody who's never done this before that they need to know? So, we'll go from there. Right. How would you pass witnessing on? What would be your first steps? Pointing people in the right direction of saying where Jesus is involved and where their life could be. That worries. Just dropping in the spot. What would be your first steps in teaching art? Do the first design and teach them about color. Go on then, tell me about lactation, because that's a subject I need to know a lot about. I suspect most of you who have been mothers have gone through that point of suddenly you've got a child. What do? It's supposed to be automatic. It's not. It's really nice when someone comes alongside and says, I'll help out. It's what I mean by, how do you go around teaching something you just take for normal and granted? High direction, high discussion, high example, and high accessibility. I'll now do it. I'll walk on. is where he's saying, you, as the disciples, will do it, and I, as the leader, will help you. And by this point, if you've done it properly, they've got the increased enthusiasm, because you've worked through that tricky one of going, I can't drive, I'm not doing it. You go, yes, you can. I'll keep showing, I'll keep demonstrating it. And eventually it comes where they do get their enthusiasm, and they do get their experience. And they realize that their confidence grows and wanes, but they're mature enough to know that. Not only with their confidence, but they're competent. They have an ability to do it. You've been through this, haven't you? You've been a skill that you've learned. So if you're going to lead, that's where you want to have lower direction. I'm not there to tell you what to do all the time. I want to work with you at this point and say, what do you think we should do next? We should have high discussion and high accessibility. So Jesus takes them and says, come, I'll teach you what it means to be fishers of men. And then he walks out with them and he goes around preaching. And he goes preaching here, and he goes raising people, and he goes talking to people, and he talks about who the kingdom of God is. And then what he does is he says, I'm now empowering all of you to go out and do it. This is the D2 part. And he says, go out and do it. And go and see what sometimes people come up to him and say, well, your disciples told us this, but they couldn't do that. And Jesus looks at them and says, why don't you just trust me, believe me, I'll demonstrate it yet again. And then he moves them on to this third part where he says, go out, be confident in this. And they go out and they have this mission trip in twos, and they come back to him and say, it was incredible. It was incredible. All these people, they saw the kingdom of God come. We saw demons cast out. We saw people be healed. Isn't it amazing? And Jesus at that point then says, has this high discussion and says that I think it's great as well, but let's be focusing on the fact that we're talking about the kingdom of God, that your names are written in the book of life, not that you've got special powers and tricks. Moving them from D1, I'll do it. Moves them to the second stage and says, you'll walk alongside me. Moves them to the third and says, you go and do it, and I'll help, I'll coach you in what's going on. And finally, we get to the fourth stage. By this point, people have got skills, enthusiasm, experience, and competence. And the leader doesn't need to direct them as much because you know what's going on. Works alongside and says, you're doing it, I'll watch. And we agree on the place. Doesn't need to set the example anymore. Not because they can't do it, because you know what they would do anyway. But it has high details. And if you've been joining us in the past few weeks, high explanation is exactly what Jesus is doing in his last few words. So we've been on Thursday night before Jesus' death and resurrection for weeks now in the Bible. Because on the Gospel of John, it goes through what Jesus is talking about on the last night of the Last Supper. And he's saying, I'm explaining to you now. Because I'm about to leave, and I'm leaving you with the task which I've been training you all along. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be ready. And so I'm explaining everything to you. I'm going to a place that the Father's prepared, and I'm preparing a place for you, and you'll come after me. And at this point, they all start saying to him, now we're starting to understand. You're speaking clearly. At last. It's taken 3.5 years, but now, at last. So Jesus takes these people and then leaves them with a task and says, go and teach other people about me. So what I wanted to do is say, how is it you possibly could learn, and how is it you possibly could teach? So the first thing is, do you have a posture of openness to learn from others? Because if you know everything, you'll learn nothing. What can you do to put yourself in a learning posture to say, there's a gift and skill I would desire to use for the kingdom of God, and I'll go and make my time and energy towards that. what sort of social interests have you got? What's the best dreams you have for the future? Have you ever thought about spiritual things? What's your view of what happens after death? Now that's actually fairly easy natural progression. But even those questions, you can't find something to delve into. You're not doing it right. Where do you live? How do you do this? Stand up here. You practice. And you preach to sheep on an open field. And I've done it. You practice and put it into play and say, how can I do this? If I want to be able to pass on the word of God, I think it's essential that you know the word of God. So if you want any hope of reaching out to people and saying, what is it I'm trying to explain about the kingdom of God coming down to earth? Maybe we should be in study together about the word of God and seeing how the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart and brings that truth out. So don't you think we should be coming along and studying the Bible with one another? Isn't that a good use of our time? So here's a few questions to ask yourself. Who are you meeting with, and how are you meeting? Are you in a position where you're saying, I'm being discipled? Because all of us should be. I meet every Wednesday with a peer group of ministers. We do it on Skype. Just chat for an hour or so. And it's my way of being discipled, being held accountable to a peer group. And I learn all sorts of from them, including this. And then I apply that when I'm discipling others. And I've spent my life discipling others, but being discipled. And the day I'm not being discipled, I think I should pack in discipling others. Because I've got to maintain an attitude of humility which says there's more for me to learn. About mutual accountability partners. That's a posh way of saying friends who take care of you about Christ. Who do you catch up with? Who do you say, listen, I love you dearly and I want you to know you're allowed to speak into my life. I want you to speak into my life. I give you not only the responsibility, but acknowledge I'll listen to what you're going to say. Who's that in your life? Now, I've been talking about what skills you may have, and I think all of you have a skill somewhere along the line. So the next thing is you say, well, how can I take that skill and demonstrate it towards Christ? There are various different ways you can do things. For example, there's lots of churches organise things where they teach English to those who a skill. You might have a great English skill and a great second language, and you can reach out to that second language group and teach the language. They might not need to read. I know, let's choose the Bible as a book to read. That's a good start. Do you see what I mean? It's just taking So, just give you a quick example. For those of you who've been to any of my home groups, I've been teaching home groups 22 years, 23 years now, whatever it was. But I learned from my senior minister who taught me. And I've made some real hash-ups. And I've got it wrong. And I was teaching one particular thing, and my senior minister's wife, who is a gorgeous lady one day, I hope you get to meet her, I was teaching something, and she looked at me and just went, she just nodded her head to side, no, it's wrong. You know, and I pulled myself up and went, well, I've done wrong there. And gently and quietly afterwards, she corrected me. And I said, actually, what it was that Jesus was created. I said, Jesus was created, and he was perfect. And she pulled me up straight away. I said, Andrew, Jesus was created, he always was. Just checking me theologically. So I've had great instructions. But how do you lead a home group? What do you do? How do you teach and pass that on to people? So this is a good thing to do. So what I'm going to do is show you how I looked at that. And go, okay, this is a home group. If I was going to teach a home group in 35 seconds, which is what I'm about to do, the first thing I would say is this. You want great lighting all around, because you want people to be able to read, see one another, feel comfortable, make good seats, and then you want a seat, if you're the leader of the home group, which can catch everybody else. This is not the time to apply, oh, leave the best seats for everybody else in the house. You clearly go, that's the best seat to see everybody, I'm sitting in it. And that's not me being prideful, I'm the leader, that's what I'm there to do. And so your setup is important. The most important thing across when you're leading home groups is this, it's the word plops. Sometimes when you're teaching and people are chatting back and forward, person A will be saying something, and person B gets really excited and says something else. And then suddenly person C chimes in, but we've not really had time to talk to person B, and then person D carries on and so on, until eventually person B's statement wasn't picked up. It just sort of plopped into the middle of the discussion and everybody ignored it. And let me tell you, if you bring something to a home group and say, I want to talk about this, and then everybody ignores you, how likely do you think you are to share again? So the most important thing I can say for a home group leader is this, is you've got to listen for everybody. So I'm talking to you, listening over here at the same time. And if this person speaks but no one responds or it isn't picked up on, I do it. And I'll do it until I come to a correct level. I'll go, stop. We'll go back to person B because you said something that wasn't. And then they feel included and brought into the conversation. And so everybody is invited to take their part. The second most important thing is the hand. Talk to the hand. Because some people, I'm giving away the game now, if you get the hand on Wednesday night, some people just love to talk, and that's great, that's really, really exciting. But sometimes you've got to say, okay, we've heard your opinion, that's fine. We'll give time for somebody else. I'll just go, stop one second. We'll come back, let's talk to this person. It's like being a traffic cop. Wind them in this way, stop over there, go that way. You're enabling the facilitation of a discussion, because if you do it correctly, people will feel empowered, listened to, and they'll be willing to share again. And with a home group, what I'm trying to do is establish that people are listened to, feel comfortable, and that therefore I can teach them and I can learn from them as well. So there's 101 home groups. You can do a lot more. But I sat down and thought that. I went, well, how could I teach this? How could I pass this skill on? So that's what I want you to do. You've got homework. I want you to go and think of a skill that you have, and I want you to think, how could I pass that on to somebody who knows nothing about it? And if, if I was called up and asked to pass on my information, what would I say? Now, Leanne doesn't realize I nearly made a phone call to do this to her yesterday, but I thought maybe I hadn't given her enough time, because I know she's got a lot of skills that she passes on, and she's a skilled teacher. You want to find out what she is? Go and talk to her. She's got a lot of skills, and I'm sure she sat down this and gone, how do I pass this skill on? We all can do the same. So here we go. Your challenges are, what sort of disciple do I want to be in 1 year? Have I got a posture of being willing to learn from other people, and who am I meeting with to do that? What skills have I got to be a leader, and how do I process people?